continue to worship this morning through the reading and preaching and hearing of God's word. I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. We began last week to study this letter of the leader of the apostles. Before we do that, I just want to respond to Jim's kind words and say thank you, to all of you. We have been blessed for 3 years here. We love Chapin, we love CPC, and it is a great privilege to serve alongside of you. We have a great session, we have a great diaconate, we have godly men in office, and we're thankful for that and for the support of many of you, the way that you serve. It is our goal and desire to see Christ magnified here in Heart's Homes and the world, and we believe that we're seeing that day by day and more, little by little, so we trust the Lord to continue his work in our midst, and we're thankful, very thankful to be a part of it. And yes, those first few months were rough. Nobody knew what COVID was and what was going to happen. I was preaching to empty seats and a camera, and there was a time or two, I think, where Jim stuck around after he did the call to worship just to give me somebody to look at while I preached. But we were blessed then, we're blessed now, we're thankful for God's grace in the last 3 years. And he's done a lot, not just seeing us through COVID, but we've seen a lot of good things happen, and we trust the Lord to continue that work in our midst. Before we turn to his word, let's ask his blessing upon it and upon our time together. God, we do bow before you, acknowledging that your word is true in all its parts, acknowledging that we are but dust and that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. And so we pray that you would speak to us today. Lord Jesus, we ask you to come and shepherd your sheep. Lead your flock. Let your sheep hear your voice, because they know it and they love to hear it. We pray for those who are not able to be with us this morning because of their own trial or suffering or recovery or travel. We pray for our students as they're away with Mitch and several of our volunteer chaperones. We pray for their safe return. Bless their time together. Help them to grow in their love for you and for one another. We pray that you would raise up a generation here at Chapin Prez of young people that love you and follow you no matter what the cost, that are passionate for your glory, and that desire to see that glory reach the ends of the earth. So would you raise up young ladies and young men that fear you and that are serious about worshiping you with every breath that they have on the earth. We pray that you would not only be with them, but be with those who are carrying your gospel around the world, who labor night and day in a land where they are not from, among a people whom they do not know, and learning a language and translating and communicating in difficult situations, sometimes with little resources, sometimes with frustrating circumstances, sickness in their own family, turmoil in their own household, marriages, parenting, all that pressure that we all feel on a regular basis. They do it in an entirely different context. So we pray your blessings and grace to be poured out in a special way upon them today. May they be built up and established in their faith and know that you have called them there, placed them there on purpose for your glory, for their good. We pray for our nation, Lord, that you would grant us continued grace. We pray that you would cause revival to storm across this land, and we ask that you would continue to see, that we would continue to see your hand in and among your people, not only in Kentucky, but in South Carolina, all throughout the South, all throughout the Northeast, all throughout the Midwest, all throughout this country, Lord, we pray that repentance and faith would be established in the hearts of your people. And we ask that you would raise up and grow a great desire and burden to see Christ magnified in these United States. So we pray that whatever you're doing in Kentucky would be magnified and multiplied. We pray that whatever is fake there and whatever is evil there would be put out and extinguished, so that Christ would be magnified, so that he would receive the glory that is due him for his finished work on our behalf. Oh Lord Jesus, would you be glorified today through your means of grace? And would you bring grace to your people by your word, we ask, for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Your order of service, it says 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through 10. I'm going to go through verse 12 with our focus on salvation, a salvation that trumps our suffering. One of Peter's themes, before we read, one of Peter's themes throughout this book, you'll see, is this reality of suffering in the life of the believer. I appreciate the way that he encourages Christians who experience pain, trial, psychological warfare, all kinds of different issues that arise in our lives because they're a reality that we cannot escape, we cannot avoid. Becoming a Christian doesn't take these things away. Instead, it puts them into perspective. But we don't serve a God who promises to remove pain. We don't serve a God who promises to make the path before us clear and easy and without struggle. If you remember his call to Moses at the burning bush, he said, you're going to go to them, back to Egypt, back to lead them out of slavery. You're going to go to them and they're not going to believe that I sent you. And so what I want you to do is show them these signs so that they'll be convinced that I am the one who is sending you. A gracious God who can foresee and knows everything that is going to happen, that we're going to experience as a result of those circumstances, and prompts and preempts Moses to be prepared for controversy. That is the same God who inspired the pen of Peter to encourage his church prior to the sufferings and trials that we will inevitably face in our lives. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, this is the word of the Lord. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Peter begins verse 6 with this phrase, "In this you rejoice." And so it would help us this morning to understand what we should be rejoicing in, because he's setting the table to say, hey, just what I said in the introduction, hey, there's going to be some suffering along the way. There are going to be some trials. And so what is it that we are to be rejoicing in? Where are we going to find joy? Where are we going to find what I have there in your outline, point number one? Where are we going to find hope in the midst of suffering? Well, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. There's a blessing. God the Father has shown us great mercy. How so? He has caused us to be born again. Verse 3, into a living hope. Into a living hope. It's called alive, Peter says, because Jesus is alive. He was resurrected from the dead. There was never any question among the early church that Jesus Christ was raised and alive and ascended to heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God the Father. Never any doubt, this great hope gave them passion and perseverance in the midst of terrible suffering that we see in the book of Acts. They were hunted down and arrested multiple times. Matter of fact, the first sermon that I ever preached here was back in the spring of 2019, before there was ever even a search team prepared to call a pastor. And I preached on Peter's imprisonment. Peter and John's imprisonment in Acts chapter 4, I believe. This reality was something that Peter had experienced in his own life. But he was able to experience it because he knew that Jesus Christ was alive. He knew it. There was no doubt in him. There was no fear. He didn't have anything to worry about. He wasn't concerned about his bills or whether or not he was going to be able to send his kids to college. He wasn't worried about what was going to happen in the next election, whether or not Agrippa was going to believe his testimony in Acts chapter 26 or not. It did not faze him. Because he was completely safe in the hope of the resurrection. And the inheritance to come. Verse 4, he says, that inheritance is imperishable, it's undefiled, it's unfading. It's kept in heaven for you. And you're being guarded by God through your faith. And this salvation is going to be revealed completely and wholly in the last time. And I would say this about the salvation that I say here in your title, salvation that trumps suffering. When Peter talks about salvation, sometimes we get confused. We think, if I'm saved, then I have salvation. And that's true, we do. But there's also aspects of our salvation that have not fully been realized. They haven't been completely understood by us. They haven't been completely revealed in the fullness of time by God. There's aspects of our salvation that get better, like fine wine with time, and it's still not there yet. So if we think about the idea of our salvation, it is a very personal and individual reality that we are saved from God's wrath that is due us because of our sin against him. We're saved from that. We have salvation. And yet, there's also this aspect of our salvation that is continuing to be worked out. And so if you can think about it this way, and I've used this illustration before, and I will use it again. Repetition's a good thing, I believe. Salvation is like this umbrella that encompasses the whole of the Christian life. And so when Peter uses the word salvation, oftentimes he's talking about this all-encompassing work of God in our lives that began before the foundation of the world. And then in real time and space, our hearts were regenerated. Faith was gifted to us. We were converted. Our hearts were made new. Or to use the words of Jesus and Peter here in verse 3, we were born again. We were justified, adopted into God's family. We were saved. And we are still being saved. We are being grown up and sanctified and matured more and more day by day. This is all part of our salvation. And it is yet to be revealed in its fullness. That's what he says at the end of verse 6. A salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It is coming, this culmination of God's work. But it's not here yet. And so in these things, in these truths, in these things that Peter was convinced of, we should be as well. Because the reality is, suffering does happen. What do these trials look like? Well, they cause grief. That's what he says there. You have been grieved by various trials. What are the things in your life that have hurt you the most? Fallout relationally. Perhaps you had an absent parent. Perhaps you never knew your parents. Maybe you were abused in some terrible way, physically or verbally. Maybe you carry some emotional baggage from a past relationship or a divorce. Or maybe you have the weight of guilt of sin that you hope nobody ever knows about. And it weighs you down to desperation. And it causes you to doubt God's goodness and his ability to love you in the midst of the reality of who you are and what you've done. These are struggles that even Christians face. That's who Peter's writing to. And so he knows his own struggles. And if he's able to relate his own weaknesses and mistakes and failures that we documented well last week, then we can be sure that he knows what it feels like. He knows the hurt of hurting someone else. Maybe you've done that. You know that your sin has really damaged others. That's hard. So where do we run when we feel this reality of sometimes what feels like hopelessness in our lives? We run back to who Jesus is, what he's accomplished for us, how God has loved us and given Christ for us. The fact that Jesus has fought every battle and won every war for us. That we are secure with him and an inheritance awaits us that will never fade away. That's where Peter is trying to get us this morning to understand that we have to have this foundation of the gospel that undergirds the realities of pain and sadness in our life. And we have to have patience in the suffering too, not just hope, but patience, because in the grand scheme of things, as James says, our life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then it vanishes. We were in an airplane recently looking down on fog. Not clouds, fog, because you could see the trail of the river and the fog over it. If you think you think fog seems momentary when you're experiencing it, you know, out of the windows of your house or driving to work in the morning and it's gone by 9 or 10 o'clock, you should see it from the air. It is minuscule. In the grand scheme of even what you're seeing out of that window, it doesn't matter. It's a blip on the radar. That's our lives, James says. And a small part of our lives, Peter says here, a little while, just a little while, we will endure various trials. We'll be grieved by them. They will hurt. There will be pain. There will be sadness. There will be suffering. These things will happen. God tells us this through the pen of Peter so that when they do, we will not lose heart. We will not say, "Where are you, God? Why aren't you here? Why aren't you helping me? Why are you letting this terrible reality take place in my life? Have you lied to me? Have you sold me a bill of goods? Have I believed something about what you've revealed through your word that's not true?" Well, only if the person who told you was not telling you the whole truth. That's why we labor. We commit to you to preach the whole counsel of God. I want you to know, just like Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus Christ, how did he overcome it? He was raised from the dead. He defeated sin and death and the grave. So patience is what Peter urges, because he says that this testing is only for a little while, and it's there even for our good, because this testing not only produces more faith, but it refines the faith that we have. And he uses this illustration of gold that's tested by fire. The finest steel, or the finest, in this case, gold, the finest precious metal goes through the hottest of trials, the hottest of fires. So I would say to you who have experienced something of what I've described briefly just a moment ago, perhaps God was doing what he was doing in the midst of your suffering, not only for your good, but for the furtherance of your faith, so that your testimony, your experience could be made known, so that others who are also where you have been might be encouraged that there is a God who loves them, that can carry them through whatever their circumstance is today, and can help them make it. You have to get to a point, here's the challenge, you have to get to a point where in your perspective, you can see your trial as that possibility. That you can share what God has done for you, in you, and through you, in spite of your weakness and frailty, in spite of the mistakes that you've made, the milk that you've spilled. He can do that in you for others to see his kingdom grown and expanded, to see health and healing come to his church. But you have to see that this only happens for a little while. Your perspective of what God is doing in your life has to be much broader and wider than it is right now. You have to take a long view and see that God is doing something for your good and his glory in the midst of whatever it is you're in the midst of right now. And it might not even have come yet. And so you have to just store this away, lock it, and stick it somewhere in the back of your mind, and trust that when God does use it, it will be in the midst of something in your life, some struggle, some reality. You'll look back at this passage in your time alone with the Lord, and you'll remember, oh yeah, this is true. He did say this. It is happening now, and I have the grace to endure it, because it's not going to last for very long. The goal, in other words, Peter says, is that you may be found, your faith might be found to result in the glory of Christ, in his praise and glory and honor. On that day, when our salvation is complete and he comes back, when Jesus is revealed to the world, when he comes to take his rightful place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, on that day, then our faith will be made perfect. He goes on, though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice. Again, verse 6, in this you rejoice. Verse 8, you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That is what is going to take place one day. Peter's trying to put our minds in a proper perspective so that suffering does not win. And the enemy can't use it as a tool against God's purpose and plan for our lives. So hope in suffering, patience in suffering, and even envy in suffering. Concerning this salvation, verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. What is Peter saying here? Lots of words. What's he saying? He's saying that the prophets of the old longed to understand fully what we know completely. Who Jesus was, what he came to do, how he accomplished it, and how he's coming back. The prophets who prophesied about his coming didn't understand it. They didn't understand completely what it was going to look like. Just because they received a word from God doesn't mean they understood exactly what it was God was telling them. And they knew he was telling them something about what he was going to do in the future. They just didn't fully comprehend it. But they're writing it down. They're preaching it. They're making it known. I like to think that people were asking them questions that they didn't have answers to. Kind of makes me feel good, because that happens to me a lot. I don't know. They longed. I call it, they envied to know what we know in full. These truths, these gospel essentials that Jesus Christ took our place at Calvary. He became the suffering servant of Isaiah so that we might be called the righteousness of God. They foretold these kinds of things, but they didn't fully understand them. Isaiah didn't know what it meant that the virgin would be with child. Isaiah predicted suffering in numerous places for numerous people, not just Israel, not just for the Messiah to come. So he couldn't possibly piece it all together. I think sometimes we think if we lived in the Old Testament, it would be easier to believe. That's actually not true. It's easier to believe today, because Jesus Christ has given you the fullness of his word and of his work. And the prophets, they longed, they desired with great, earnest searching. They inquired carefully, Peter says, wanting to know who or when Jesus would come. Micah said he's going to be born in Bethlehem. He was to be called a Nazarene. None of these things were clear to them until Jesus showed up. And by then, those prophets were long gone. But there was one prophet who was here with Jesus. His name was John the Baptist. He was the greatest, Jesus said, of the prophets. And even John the Baptist couldn't really be sure and understand fully what Christ was doing. At one point, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then months later, he was sending messengers to Jesus asking him if he was the Messiah or should we expect someone else to come. Even John the Baptist could not fully comprehend, even though he longed to know what you know, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God. They envied what we have. They would have done anything to see what Peter saw, the nail-scarred hand. Even though it cost Peter a ton, even before that, to be a follower of Jesus. And it certainly cost him much after that. John the Baptist was beheaded. Historically, things don't end well for Christians. I think that needs to just be laid out there. So if you're trusting in Christ and believing that he's just going to take all your bills away, take all your pain away, make your marriages perfect, and make all your children turn out to be Christians and God-fearing and whatever, that's not the way it works. But our salvation, what we have in Christ and what we know about him, trumps whatever suffering comes. Our salvation is better. Because here's the reality too. Just so we know, the world's going to suffer without Jesus. And oftentimes, I look at you, and I look at other Christian friends, and I see pain and hurt and suffering, and we say to one another, I don't know how non-Christians deal with this, because I know how Christians do. We have a hope. We have a salvation to be revealed in the last time. Those weren't the only beings, if you will, that envied. The prophets weren't alone in their desire to know what we know. There was even an angel who revealed to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 that the son to be born to him through Mary was to be given the name Jesus because he was going to save his people from their sins. So I don't know if it was every angel here that Peter's talking about or just some angels. I mean, maybe Michael had more information. Maybe Gabriel knew a few more things than, you know, the regular cherubim or seraphim that flew and praised and covered their eyes and feet. But angels, think about this. Angels who existed with God in heaven don't understand and didn't know what we know now. They longed to look and to see and to get. You have a salvation that is envied by prophets of old and by angels above, and this should encourage us in the midst of whatever we face. That's what Peter's saying. You have an assured hope, a living hope. You have the promise that the suffering is only going to last for a little while. And you have a salvation that was envied by godly men and women from generations past. So these truths should support us. They should be our anchor and our buoy in the midst of whatever we face. However bad we feel like it, that is, there is joy and hope to be held on to be gripped, to believe. Because when we get on the other side of this fire, this trial, we have a purer, stronger, more precious faith. Let's pray to that end. God in heaven, we thank you for your grace towards us. Lord, forgive us. We are a people of ease, and we desire comfortable and easy. But oftentimes, that is not what you have called us to. You've called us to truth, and you've called us to worship, and you've called us to love, and you've called us to mission, and those things are glorious and difficult. They are precious and painful. And so we pray that you would grant us grace and build us up and prepare us more and more for the light and momentary troubles that we will face. Today, this week, this year, Lord, would you do a work of faith in our lives and anchor us to the hope that lasts. We thank you that you have put us in this time in the annals of history to be used, to be a part of your kingdom, so that we can see the glory of Christ revealed in our generation and in the generation that follows us, so that we would rejoice and see fruitfulness in the land. Bless us with this, we ask, for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.